Hey guys, welcome to our Sermon of the Week podcast. Today's message is from Nathan Herndon. If you're interested in partnering with us, check out our app, our website, for ways to give.
Now, let's talk about Holy Spirit again. Someone give a little round of applause for the Holy Spirit right now. Somebody. All right. Here's a little recap. The last time I spoke on the Holy Spirit, we said a few things. We said the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing or a force, okay? And this is where New Age can get into the church, because when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about energy. We're talking about a person, okay? When you read the Bible, you never read it regarding the Holy Spirit. You read him, he. Okay, so we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, specifically the third person of the Trinity, okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You see at Jesus' baptism of the Trinity present. You see you hear the voice of the Father from heaven, all right? You see Jesus being baptized and the Holy Spirit's descending from heaven like a dove. Okay, and so it's not sometimes God is in the form of Jesus, and sometimes God is in the form of the Spirit, and sometimes God is in the form of the Father. That's called modalism, and I hear that way too much. There's a faulty, you know, heretical doctrine. This is God is a Trinity. He's bigger than our minds can understand. One God in three persons. And the third person of the Trinity is not a force or a thing or just a vibe or a feeling, but a person. God the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus calls the Holy Spirit helper. Do you know that God is glorified when he's helping us? And many times in conservative circles, we say, oh, I don't really pray because God's busy enough with other more important things. Wait, hold on a second. Don't rob glory from God. God is glorified in your life when you say, I need your strength. I need your help. And God is big enough to help. It is easy for God to help every single person in the world, past, present, and future. That's how big he is and how awesome he is. And so the Holy Spirit loves to help. One of the ways that he helps us, Jesus says, is he's our advocate. He's our counselor. So the best counselor you can ever have before you go to another one is go to the Holy Spirit for counsel and for help. And so we said that the Holy Spirit is our helper. We also said that the presence of the Holy Spirit is the mark of a believer's life. Not white-knuckled obedience, not just somebody who knows stuff, but the presence of the Holy Spirit is the mark of a believer's life. You see Jesus saying in the book of John, my Father sending the Helper to be with you, just to be with you, okay? So it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in and on a believer's life that marks the believer that they should be defined by, okay? The presence of the Holy Spirit. And this be with concept, let me tell you this. Let's break down some walls. Let's break down some faulty lies. Let's break down whatever you've heard before. Let me tell you this from Scripture, that the Holy Spirit wants to, not as forced to somehow, or not like agrees to, but desires to be friends with you intimately. You see at the end of 2 Corinthians where Paul is blessing the church and he says grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you, all right? So Holy Spirit wants to be an intimate friend and ally of yours as much as the Father wants to love you and Jesus wants to give you grace. These are important truths. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 14, that's where it comes from, 13, 14, the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Now, we also said this, that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. That's his favorite thing to do. There is not like a tug of war for glory in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit loves to say, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And that's why we say we want to be a Jesus church, but a Jesus church better be a Holy Spirit church, or we can't be a Jesus church. You don't become a Jesus church by effort. You become a Jesus church by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus, and so the way that he does that is by making much of him, putting all eyes on him, helping the eyes of our heart see how beautiful, how gorgeous, how astonishingly wonderful Jesus is, and so he can capture your heart. And wow, that is a glorious ministry that the Holy Spirit operates in. And we also said this, that the Holy Spirit baptizes. Now, this is where many of us part ways, because Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, Charismatics, Calvinists, Arminians, just about everybody would be in a basic agreement with what I've just said. But here's, let's start defining our lane at Providence, is we are a continuationist church, not a cessationist church. Cessationism means we believe that, cessationists would say, we don't believe in the move of the Spirit, giving the gifts of the Spirit in the same way today as in the early church. And continuationists would say, no, we believe that there wasn't a timeline for the move of the Holy Spirit or any gifts, but all the gifts are present today. The Holy Spirit is moving in more powerful ways today than he ever has in the history of the church. And we believe that, and we want to see that. So we say that the Holy Spirit baptizes, and we don't have any of these on the screen because this is all recap, but you need to hear this. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, John the Baptist is saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I. Now, the he here is not the Holy Spirit. The he here is Jesus. After me comes he, that's Jesus, who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Can I tell you what attracts the move of God in your life is humility. He's not like putting himself down. He's just saying the gospel truth that Jesus is better than me. He's the one that's worthy, not me. Then he says this, I have baptized you with water. And that was the ministry of John. But he, that's Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's something. And that's where Baptists and their friends, EV-free people and whatnot, just keep reading. Okay, cool. All right? And just say, oh, that all happens at conversion. That doesn't all happen at conversion. We're going to get to that, right? Let's look at Luke 24:49 says, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Now, this is Jesus talking. Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now, Jesus is not talking about the Holy Spirit in us because you don't put clothes on in you. He's talking about the Holy Spirit on us because you put clothes on the outside. You're clothed with power. Wait until in the city until you're clothed with power. That's the Holy Spirit on you, you see? And then Acts 1:8, you see this promise, but you will receive power. Now, this is power. He's not saying you will be converted. He's not talking about conversion here. He's talking about power for ministry. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has once again come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth, all right? We know that passage. But notice this. Jesus is not saying wait until you're saved or wait in Jerusalem until you're born again, okay? He says wait until you're clothed with power. He's emphasizing power here, but not power just to be freaky and fun. Power for ministry, not conversion to Christ. They're already converted, okay? The Holy Spirit's already living inside of them. Now they need the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying this, hey, the call on your life, the great commission here that we're working on together is too big for you to do in your own strength. You have to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And many churches get in there and through strategies and through building this and building that. They do that, and you wonder why people are leaving ministry faster than ever, or at least want to, why people are dying young, all right? And it's because we were never made to do church without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like trying to vacuum your house without the vacuum being plugged in. It just does not work, and you'll exhaust yourself. Get a very strong, you know, latissimus dorsi back here. You know, I'm like just gonna, from going and going, but nothing ever happens to clean the joint. And so that is because you need power. So Jesus is emphasizing power, and there's a distinction here, in my opinion, and this is where I can disagree with my Pentecostal friends and my evangelical friends, because I'm somewhere there in the middle. But there's a distinction between the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism with the Spirit. Grammatically, baptism of the Spirit and with the Spirit have two different subjects. They're not talking about the same thing. The one is talking about a baptism done by the Holy Spirit. The other one is talking about a baptism done by Jesus. Okay, so baptism of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He is the subject, the Holy Spirit baptizing believers into Jesus. And that's when you get saved. The Holy Spirit comes into your heart, takes up residence, seals you, saves you. You get transferred from darkness to light, from the kingdom of sin and sickness into the kingdom of great King Jesus. All right? So that's the baptism of the Spirit. It happens at conversion. That's when you're baptized into the body of Christ. But baptism with the Spirit is when Jesus baptizes believers. Now, so you have to be a believer. Like, step number one, put your faith in Jesus. Don't go after the baptism of the Spirit in any capacity until you've done that. It does not work that way. All right? And the enemy will take advantage of that and give you a cheap substitute. But baptism with the Spirit is where Jesus is baptizing believers in or with the Holy Spirit for power. Power for ministry, power for living, power of victory over sin. So baptism with the Spirit is here's a definition that I did not create. Another pastor, actually a pastor that came out of, this is a former Baptist here that is now preaching this, all right? When a person who is already a believer, I'll just tell you who this is John Piper, all right? Staunch Calvinist, a great author. But this is what he says about the baptism with the Spirit, is when a person who is already a believer receives extraordinary power for Jesus' glorifying ministry. It's baptism with the Spirit. Now, I want to talk about the move of the Spirit throughout church history for a moment, all right, with the last 72 minutes that I've got, all right? Now, in the early church, book of Acts, we see incredible persecution breaking out against Christians. We see that the Apostle Paul, or who used to be Saul, actually leading the charge on that, where it was actually Jews attacking their Jewish brothers and sisters because there's Christians were actually claiming that Jesus was the Messiah. And Paul was a strict Pharisee, and he was like, let's wipe them off the planet. And then Rome got on board with that. Okay, and there are so many emperors that over a few centuries that tried to wipe Christians off the planet. Emperors like Nero would use Christians as candles for parties. Okay, this is how it was in the early church. So Nero would be having a dinner party, and the candlelight would be burning Christians. Okay, and then he would also take them they'd feed them to the lions in the arena just for sport. And they would tie Christians between two horses and rip them into pieces just for spectacle. This is the cultural framework that Christianity, listen, didn't just basically get through, but thrived in. The early church thrived under this type of persecution and grew. In 313 AD, Emperor Constantine made Christianity legal. And he gave Christians their rights back. So most Christians had their houses taken away from them. They lost everything. They had no rights. You never see in the Bible where Christians are demanding their rights. They're just following Jesus because they know that they have a new citizenship in a whole different kingdom, and you can't take those rights away. And so you see Constantine issues an edict, it's the Edict of Milan, suddenly the return of properties are coming back to Christians and the legalization of Christianity. But what actually happened during that time, it was like a blanket on the fire. Can you hear this? Legalizing Christianity and making it run through the government for power, a different type of power, not Holy Spirit power, it's a power to control, actually squelched the move. That's interesting, isn't it? So most Christians I hear, like, we're so concerned about who's in office so we can have our rights. Not the Christians in the early church. Christians in the early church said, I don't care. I'll pray for whoever's in office. You can't take my rights away. You know, saw me in two. I'll take my house. I love Jesus. In 380 AD, Emperor Theodotus issued the Edict of Thessalonica, making Christianity the official religion of the entire Roman Empire. And it became about governmental power and control, and nasty stuff happened during this time, including stuff like the Crusades. We're at sword point. We're trying to convert Muslims to Jesus. That's not how it works. It's not even Christianity anymore. And so what happened is people started running from this governmental type Christianity, which I wouldn't call Christianity. I know even under that there were real believers in it, but a lot of the real believers just ran to the desert, had to get out from under that, started living in caves, and started just devoting their whole lives to Jesus out in the deserts. Desert fathers and others. Desert fathers, not everything about them is good. Some of them were like whack jobs, but there's way more good. The last of times we just focus on the few bad things, there's a way more good than we realize. And then hundreds, centuries and centuries later, we get the Reformation in Europe in 1517, led by guys like Martin Luther, who under the rule of Catholicism said, hey, we're no longer following the Bible. People don't even have a Bible in their hands. And the Reformation was guys like Martin Luther and John Wycliffe and John Calvin and others printing the Bible illegally and getting it into the hands of the people, though the Catholic Church is burning them at the stake with their printed Bibles. The Gutenberg Press helped this happen. Reformation, when you come across that word, is a return to the Word of God, while renewal and revival and awakening is usually referring to a return to the Spirit of God. Okay? And so you see this in the 1500s and 1600s, the Reformation happens, and suddenly the church is operating on two different lanes now. You got the Catholics on one side, and you got the Protestants, because they're protesting. The Reformation was about protesting that type of Christianity that they could no longer stomach and endure. Many of them died for it. You can grab a copy of a book called Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World and watch the dear price that our brothers and sisters that have gone before us have paid with their lives, and they would not release their Bibles or recant their Jesus. And that's how Christianity has grown best throughout the ages. And then you get the first great awakening in America in the 1740s, led by Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. That was just fire. And this is suddenly the Holy Spirit is moving and salvation is happening and people are getting wrecked and touched and changed and they're coming back to Jesus. And the second great awakening in the 1790s, led by a guy named Charles Finney, who carried the presence of God with such fire that Charles Finney would show up in a room or show up on a train, and just his presence, just looking in his eyes, would cause you to repent. Man, new dream for me. Do you want this dream? Who cares about the stages that you stand on? I want to get on a train and see revival break out. Yeah. All right, come on. So this is the kind of thing that was happening. It wasn't like, are you comfortable with my presence? Am I sitting too close? Finney would just kind of look at you and like, whoa, they go. All right? Man, what the church has turned into. Listen, I'm not giving up on the church. Obviously, I'm standing here, but man, there's more for us, and there's greater dreams in the heart of God than the dreams we've dreamed, the dreams we've dreamt. So then what happens in the early 1900s is three waves of the move of the Spirit happen. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit never left the earth and never stopped working in the earth in the lives of people. All right? But we see these distinct moves of the Spirit in the 1900s. And the first wave is the Pentecostal movement. Okay? And I've never heard this preached about in a church service before, so I'm just going to tell you about it. And there's things about this one that I agree with and I celebrate, and some things I disagree with, and I'll kind of mention those a little bit. But you just need to know this. All right? So the Pentecostal movement, first wave around 1900, started in Topeka, Kansas, with a guy named Charles Parham. He founded a Bible college in 1900 in Topeka. And he was leaving on a trip, and he asked his students, he said, hey, while I'm gone, I want you to study the book of Acts, specifically the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and I just want you to share your notes on it when I come back. And so he leaves. A few weeks later, he comes back, and the students concluded that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is usually accompanied with the gift of tongues. And so they begin to pursue that experience, that experience with God in that way. Not long after that, a lady named Miss Agnes Osman, asked for prayer from these students, and the students laid their hands on her, and what she describes and what other onlookers describe is this, I'm quoting, a glory fell on her, and she began speaking Chinese for 3 days. All right? It happened to anybody? All right, konnichiwa. I don't know how to speak Chinese. It's like, wait, you know. But she's for 3 days. It's just Chinese coming out of Miss Agnes. Okay, and so what happened is during this, and it was like a holy thing. It wasn't like people weren't scared and like running for their lives. It was like, wow, God, this is crazy. And so students began seeking God and had similar experiences. One of those students was a man named William J. Seymour. And William J. Seymour, I'm skipping over a lot. This is just as like the 10,000 foot here. But he led the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. But he was really impacted by Charles Parham's school. And so what happens is that the Azusa Street Revival is working class people. He rarely preached. What he would do is he would usually sit behind the pulpit with his head in a box, just seeking God. And then what he was hearing, he would get up and minister to the people, and it was wild. The tip of the spear in the Azusa Street was the power of God, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and as evidenced by speaking in tongues. That's a Azusa Street terminology there, okay? And so so that is what was going on. It was a wild time, and God did a whole lot of great things. Let me say this, though, that Charles Parham and William J. Seymour and another man I'm about to mention here in just a second named Evan Roberts, all of them died prematurely, all of them, okay? And what I'm seeing here is when I'm seeing these great revivalists, I'm seeing that they took no biblical, they didn't take biblical rest seriously, and they killed themselves. All right, I just want to note that. So it's not I'll sleep when I'm dead. It's like the Lord is my shepherd; He leads me by quiet waters. We need William Seymour at 90, not just at 51. Okay. So what's happening here, though, is that the foundational mark of Pentecostalism, if you want to know what Pentecostalism really is, man, they bring a reliance on the Holy Spirit to the church again. And that's why I celebrate Azusa Street and I celebrate the first wave, the Pentecostal movement, because it was like, we need God. Specifically, we need the Holy Spirit broken out in our lives on the earth. But the foundational mark of Pentecostalism is speaking in tongues is the evidence of receiving the baptism with the Spirit. And that's where I would disagree with them. But this is the main thing. They would say that. It's the one thing that, so what happens is everything becomes about speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues starts to take Jesus' place. All right? One theologian who loved what God was doing during the first wave said this. He goes, here was the problem with the first wave, is descriptions of personal experiences with God became prescriptions for everyone. You hear this? Descriptions of my personal experience with God became a prescription for everyone. So it's like, man, I was hanging out with God and I spoke Chinese for 3 days. You can hang out with God. And in fact, you have to. And in fact, you don't have the Spirit unless you do. Well, I would beg to biblically differ on that one. Do you know that God is very creative and He can do whatever He wants? If you're speaking Chinese for 3 days, or you know, you levitate to the moon and back, or what? Like, it's not a. The description of what you've done, what's happened to you in the secret place, cannot turn into a prescription for how it has to be for everybody. And so I think there's so many people here that you're afraid of the Holy Spirit because you've heard of something wacky that has happened that scares you. You say, I don't want that. Do you know the Holy Spirit knows you and will meet you exactly where you are? Do you know that? Do you know that lots of times people that are being touched by the Holy Spirit where it looks weird to you, it's actually the best time of that person's life who's actually in that encounter? Do you know that? And the enemy tries to get us afraid of things that are actually good, all right? So I believe that the Azusa Street in this first wave was a genuine move of the Spirit, but there were many moves of the Spirit. One of these, and here's 1904 to 1906, Evan Roberts, Welsh Revival. This is my favorite revival in Wales. This was going on at about the same time. Over 100,000 known conversions happened at this one. Repentance, baptism with the Spirit. But the tip of the spear was not speaking in tongues at the Welsh Revival. Do you know what the tip of the spear was? What defined it best? It was incredible societal reform or community transformation. There's not a whole lot of stories of speaking in tongues. It was there, but it wasn't the tip of the spear like at Azusa Street. It was a little different. Can everyone just breathe? It's a little different. There's repentance. There's conversion. There's the Spirit is moving. But the whole community was changing. Do you know, in Wales during this revival, there was no crime. Police had no jobs. And so they formed singing groups. And they just started singing. Have you ever heard a cop sing? It's nasty. All right? But they did it. And what else were they going to do? And then even this, and this is a real testimony. horses, this is in this area in Wales, it was a big coal mining area. And so workhorses that worked in the coal mines, no longer knew how to take orders from their drivers because the orders were no longer filled with curses. You know? So the drivers were coming to the coal mine, they've just been touched by the Holy Spirit and saved and whatnot. And the guys are all happy and they're like, come on, horsey, Jesus loves you, let's move. And the horses are like, who in the world are you and where'd you go? Like, man, I need you to, that's not what I'm used to. When horses can't work, you know God's on the move. You know what I'm saying? So what happens then is the second wave. We're talking about basic flyover here. Second wave, there's some discrepancy on this, but here's, I'm narrowing it down to this. Is the second wave we're calling the charismatic movement, and the difference between the first wave, that was the Pentecostal movement, and the second wave, the charismatic movement, is that the gifts and the move of the Spirit aren't happening in a denomination. The first wave, Pentecostals denominationalized. 1914, we get the Assemblies of God, and you get a lot of other denominations there. They denominationalized. The second wave, charismatic movement, crossed all the denominations. 1959, a small prayer group in an Episcopal church in Van Nuys, California, experienced many gifts poured out by the Holy Spirit, received a baptism with the Holy Spirit, many of them, and then there was lots of concern as word got out. Have you ever heard of that in an Episcopalian church before? Like the move of God and people just speaking in tongues and laughing, being silly and crying and excited to win their neighbors? I haven't. But here it happened here. So what happened is this word got out, and the pastor named Dennis Bennett. But in the Episcopal Church, you don't have pastors, you have vicars. And I did want to say officially on the books, I would like to, from here on out, thus forth, be called vicar, all right? Enough of this pastor stuff. I want to be a vicar, all right? But Dennis Bennett, and I'm joking, Bennett, he had to make a statement which caused massive controversy because everyone was talking and very concerned because of what's going on. And he had to say that he's in support of what was happening, and not only in support of what was happening, but he himself had experienced the baptism with the Spirit for power and did, in fact, himself speak in tongues. So what happened is the bishop removed him and sent him to Seattle, which is where all the bad kids get sent, all right? So down to Seattle. But in Seattle, where he's pastoring a much smaller church, he was able to write. And so you can read Dennis Bennett stuff. I'm not saying you should, but it might be interesting. Dennis Bennett stuff, where he's writing and encouraging people in his denominational lane to move in the things of the Spirit. And so what is happening here is he didn't have to leave the denomination and join the Pentecostal church. He, as an Episcopalian, was going after the move of God in his own life. That is one of the differences here. Pentecostals denominationalized, but the charismatic movement was multi-denominational. In other words, it didn't matter if you were a Baptist, it didn't matter if you were a Catholic. A lot of the crazy charismatic stuff, it was happening and is happening in the Catholic church, all right, because God cares for those people too. Baptists, Lutherans, it didn't matter. Gifts were being poured out in those days. Now, here's the third wave happened. It was kind of like a blur because it was just kind of like, it was like the 80s and 90s, okay? And the third wave, some people called neo-charismatics. I really don't know what to call this. This is people that are Christians or evangelical Christians with evangelical doctrine, believe it, really, really good doctrine, but they just believe that the Holy Spirit's not done, that he can fill you, he can use you, that the gifts aren't done. They're continuationists. They're not cessationists. And a man named C. Peter Wagner from Pasadena, California, kind of named this. He said, this is the third wave of God. And really what marked this wave was actually the love of the Father, this third wave. That's what the Holy Spirit was ministering in these days. It's not just a celebration of all the gifts. They were happening, but just the love of the Father just started just going on display and capturing people's hearts. And people that actually were saved and trying to work hard for God actually came face to face with, wow, God really does love me. That takes the Holy Spirit to get through that. That is a wall that takes the Holy Spirit to get through. Many of us really do not believe that. We believe it to pass it on a test, but in our heart of hearts, we don't. And so it was like the third wave. All this stuff was happening, but it was happening because people were their hearts were crumbling and melting under the love of God, which was opening up their hearts, no matter what their denominational background. This is just evangelicals that have just been taught evangelicalism. The Holy Spirit just didn't care. Like he's just coming and blessing them. Didn't have to leave your church for it, even though it did mess up the church in a whole lot of ways. In all of these movements, there's unhealthy things. There's unhealthy things in all of them, just like there is in your, you know what, in your family, isn't there unhealthy things? Things that you, that is, you know, if we could change something, we'd change that. Just because there's unhealthy things going on in your family doesn't mean that your family needs to, you know, be wiped from the planet. All right? It's just, yeah, God's still working on us. And so the, namely, though, in the third wave, it's the gift of tongues that is not believed is the evidence of the baptism with the Spirit. It can be, but the evidence of being baptized with the Spirit, according to like a third waiver, is power. Power for ministry. Power to love. It's power. And so I think biblically, this is where I line up, third wave. You know, you're never going to find me, if I pray for you and you start speaking in tongues, I'm going to celebrate that because I believe in that with all of my heart. But I'm never going to pressure you to speak in tongues. I believe you can be filled with the Spirit and you can have different manifestation. Maybe you just sit there in silence and, man, you just let love rush over you, or maybe you run around the room, do a few laps. Just all the weird and all the not weird. That's not what bothers me. What bothers me is resistance to what God wants to do, you see. All right? It's just evangelicals want to see the Spirit move, want to see gifts poured out, want to see reformation and awakening and renewal in the earth. That's really what was happening during the third wave. But you know what? As I'm reading this, I'm seeing that the common denominator, if you're wondering, like, where do I go from here? Okay? The common denominator is not which wave you were in, or if you were alive during the early church or the modern church, or if you were at a seeker church or Pentecostal church or what, that's never been the common denominator. God has used people from every denominational background. It's almost silly, all right? Jonathan Edwards was a staunch Calvinist that read his sermons and bored people to tears. And then during a sermon that kind of has like a lot of shame on it, sinners in the hands of an angry God, he woke the church up. It's God's power to move, all right? But really the common denominator is not doctrinal affiliation. It's humility and hunger. It's humility and hunger. So many times people are like, hey, I want to move the Spirit. And they come up because lots of people just want like a quick impartation, but they don't want a life that is hungry. And so like I would say, hey, come up for prayer all the time, 10 times, 12 times, 200 times. But go home and get on your knees and get hungry for God and seek him. That's how it happened for me. First encounters with the Holy Spirit happened just because I was so starving for God that I gave up food and I just wanted him more. So, guys, that's what I want to encourage you with today. Listen to this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Paul's saying this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Let me tell you what's better. It's better to get drunk on than wine. All right? He basically says, be drunk with the Holy Spirit or be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with all your heart. Hey, if you're wondering why your heart feels like it's, at a castle, you know, like, just like there's no getting into this. Like, I've got the door closed to the Holy Spirit. Well, you need to start singing in church. Not standing there watching everyone, looking at the time and say, how many times are you going to sing that same word over and over? That's like a spirit of criticism. That's not what singing. You need to open your mouth and join in the song. I think that your heart begins to open that way. There's something spiritual about that. Let's keep going, though. It says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I would say, hey, maybe you sing in church, but maybe you are bitter and you complain about everything and everyone. And you're a much better critiquer of people than yourself. And you're just angry and bitter. I would say start thanking God. See if your heart doesn't open to move the Holy Spirit in a more significant way. And then it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I can't submit to anybody because I don't trust anybody. Well, that's a problem. You know these leaders that we lined up here? You just need to trust them. Say, hey, if you guys are going to say that's the best way to use our funds, I'm with you. If you're saying that we need to come out to prayer, a day of prayer on Saturday the 18th. You're saying I need to come to culture class, you know, on a busy Wednesday night. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to submit to you out of reverence for Christ. Not necessarily out of trust for you, but because I reverence Jesus. Just see if your heart doesn't open up, guys. Everything else closes off. So I would just say, get humble and hungry. Ask the Holy Spirit, even now, right now. You want to do something fun? Just ask the Holy Spirit right in your heart, make me incredibly humble. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, all right? It's thinking more of others, all right? It's not calling yourself names. That's partnering with the enemy. God loves you as a son or a daughter, but it's just like, God, I don't exist for me. I exist for you. God, I just come to you humbly today, and I want you, God. Here's what I want, a hungry heart to taste and see your goodness, to see that you are better than everything else. That's what I want. And God, I just bless people today. I bless people today with humility and hunger. It's humility and hunger, God. I pray it would descend into our hearts supernaturally. Yeah, I pray for that. Holy Spirit, would you make us the hungry ones, hungry to know you. We don't need lights, camera, action. We just need you. We want you, God, that we would just want you. Not only in church, but all throughout the week, that you would be the most wanted one in our lives, that we would seek you. You promise when we seek you, we'll find you. So I just pray for humble but powerful encounters with the Holy Spirit in these days. God, you've done it in the past. We know that you want to do it now. You can do it again. But I just pray for an increase of your move in these days, and that we would stop being, Lord, Holy Spirit, forgive us for being cautious around you. God, we want to be biblical when it comes to the Holy Spirit, but this caution has to go. We just say this morning that we just trust you, Holy Spirit. You're God. And wherever you want to lead us and whatever you want to do in us, whatever place you want to take us in, however you just want to touch us, we just say, man, we want it. We trust you, we trust you, we trust you, and we just humbly receive all that you have for us, God. And then I just pray this too. Like, there's maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, that sounds really interesting. I really want that. But if you're not a Christian, you can't have it. So God, I just wonder if you're saving people right now. Some people are turning from their sin, and they're fixing their eyes on Jesus, and they're putting their faith in Jesus, not on their good works or their religiosity, but on the finished work of the cross, on Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his broken body, his resurrection 3 days later, and say, that is what I'm anchoring all of my hope and faith on. So just if that's you, just receive salvation, receive the gift of Jesus. Just be made new. So God, thank you for all these simple things that are so life-changing that you want to walk us into today. And I just bless you this day, God. We bless you. Just bless the Lord on your own for a second. Just say, God, we're just thankful. Just tell him you can have all of me. Just want all that you've got for me. Take me into deeper waters. Just tell him things like that. We just bless you, God. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Thanks for checking out our Sermon of the Week. If you have questions or would like to get connected, download our app or visit us at providencecommunity.org.